I want to ask you tonight if you'll take your Bible. We'll go to the Old Testament book of Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter number 1. Every message that we have preached, filling in for the pastor last Wednesday, then on Sunday, and then again tonight, messages that I've been studying on and trying to get together to preach as the Lord would give liberty. And so I'm grateful that God has allowed us to preach. Last Wednesday night, I was sticking my foot in my mouth every time I turned around. But I'm glad tonight that God has been good to us. And in spite of ourselves, the Lord blesses us beyond measure. Amen. It's been a good week, and I'm honored to be able to say that God's been good to us. Amen. If you have your Bible in the book of Daniel, chapter number 1, let's stand in reverence to the reading of the scriptures. Daniel, chapter number 1. I'm going to bring a message tonight that I hope will be of some help to us as God's people and as a church. Just one verse tonight for the sake of time. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not be defiled. Brother Denisi, would you pray for us tonight, please, sir? Amen. You may be seated tonight. Daniel, of course, is one of the prophets of the Bible. Israel has been taken into Babylonian captivity, and Daniel has been taken into captivity as well. It is while he's in his captivity that he writes many prophecies that are dealing with, I believe, our day and generation. I believe that there's the coming of the Lord that is at hand. I believe his coming is imminent. Daniel has much to say concerning Bible prophecy. But as we look at Daniel tonight, I want to look at it from, again, just a little different perspective. I want you to notice, if you would please, in the book of Daniel, chapter number 1, verse 8, in our text verse, notice, if you would please, but Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. I want you to notice that phrase, purposed. But Daniel purposed in his heart. If I could say anything tonight, that is that Daniel was a man of principle. He was a man of discipline. But even beyond that, as you study the book of Daniel and you study his life, you'll see readily that Daniel was a man of conviction. Daniel was uncompromising. He had some decisions to make, and oftentimes, he had them made before he went into the circumstances. And so tonight, by the grace of God, I want to speak on just a little while on the subject matter of convictions. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where preachers, Christians, missionaries, evangelists, God's people are compromising at every turn. I'll not take time to go into some of the issues that are being faced in our generation, but we are living in a compromising church age. As you study the churches in Asia Minor, the seven churches in the book of Revelation, I believe that there were seven churches. History bears that out. But I also believe that they are applicable to the various times, seasons, or dispensations that the church will go through in different phases of the church, if I could put it that way. And I believe that as we look at the end times, that we are losing convictions in the pulpit in many of our churches. I've been appalled and taken back at many churches that no more than even a decade ago, 10 years ago, that stood right down the line on the Bible, stood strong on music, stood strong, strong on their separation, on their standards and so forth. But today they've thrown convictions to the wind. And I want to look at convictions. What is a conviction? The definition of conviction is that it's something that is a deeply held belief. It is something that you believe in firmly with all of your heart. You're passionate about it. If I could say it this way, a true conviction is deeply rooted and grounded upon the Word of God. It's not swayed by circumstances, nor is it swayed by emotions. In fact, if I could just say this, convictions are not preferences or opinions. They're truths that you're willing to stand for and if need be, to die for and give your life for. No matter the cost, a conviction you're willing to stand upon and face opposition if need be, even by yourself. Convictions are that which is something that is firmly grounded and rooted in the Word of God. In Romans 14 and 5, the Bible said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own heart. And that's what a conviction is. It is something that we are fully persuaded in our own heart that it is right, that it is concerning the Word of God, it has the biblical foundation, and it is not a preference. You see, a preference is a choice. It's something that you prefer. It doesn't necessarily have to be based upon truth. In fact, I know people working in prisons. I had one on last evening that told me, said, preacher, all of these years I've tried to serve God. I've tried to go to church. I've made decisions, but I've had preferences in my life, and many of my preferences have led to my demise. And so it stirred my heart concerning the message on convictions. Preferences can come from people that are godly or people that are ungodly. They can be right, they can be wrong. But my friend, a conviction ought to be based on God's holy book, the Bible. Now I'm going to give you some things concerning convictions tonight, and I'll move through these rather speedily tonight. I hope I can do justice for you to be able to get hold of what we're trying to say and what I believe the Bible is teaching about convictions. Now I'm going to ask you tonight, how many sitting under the sound of my voice, you believe with all of your heart you have some convictions in your heart? Could I see your hand? You have convictions. All right? So your convictions are those things that came to your heart and mind. Are you willing to die for them? Are they grounded in the Word of God? Do you have biblical principles and foundations found in the blessed, divine, holy book of God that you would be willing to stand upon and, if need be, give your life? I'm reminded of the lady during communist Russia that her husband was a pastor, and they were arrested. And they came in, the KGB at night, and took off with the entire family. The wife, the husband who was the pastor, the children, they locked him in prison. And they eventually brought out the husband and executed him in front of the wife and the children. Put him back in prison in their cell blocks for a few days. And after a while, they brought him back out and they put the mother up against the fence. They had their the guards there with them. They had their AK-47s. They were ready to kill and to do business. And they had the two daughters that were brought in front of her and said to her, said, we're going to give you one chance to recant your faith. And she knew that her husband had already been put to death for his witness and testimony of Christ. And she looked at him and said to him, I cannot, I will not recant my faith. The God who saved me is the God who will deliver me. And if he does not deliver me, it's him that I will go to see face to face. He said, I will not deny my Lord. And so they turned the guns from off of her to her children and said, you have one more chance, or we'll slaughter your children in front of you. She said, I love my children, but I love my God more. And without the statement being completed, they pulled the trigger and mowed the children down. They killed them on the spot. They took her back in, turned the guns on her to kill her. And then they thought, you know, it'd be more miserable for her to live thinking that she is responsible for the death of her children. Let her live the rest of her life in confinement, in prison, in solitary confinement. And through that, she'll have a miserable life. And she went with a broken heart and died in a prison cell. But she said, I will not deny my God, my Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary to save my poor wretched soul. And she said, who will be reunited again on the other side. May I say to you, my friend, that is a conviction that she was willing to lay down her life, and yea, even the life of her own children, rather than deny the Lord God who saved her from hell and from all of her sin and give her an eternity that we heard about with the song tonight about heaven. That's what a conviction is. What are the sources of conviction? Let me, if I may, just say there is, I believe, a single source for our convictions tonight. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 that Paul wrote to young Timothy the evangelist and said this. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He goes on to tell young Timothy in his writings to him that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee a one wise unto salvation. May I say to you, my friend, tonight, that when it comes to convictions, they come from the single source of the Word of God. Now, if it's not in the Bible tonight, I'm not willing to die for it. And I've heard a lot of people say, oh, bless God, I'd die for this and I'd die for that. And some of them, I wouldn't rebuke or say anything, but some of the things they say they'd die for, they want to die for them, let them die for them. But I'm not going to die for them. Because they have no biblical foundation. But if it comes to the Bible, the truth of the divine, inspired, preserved Word of God, I'd be willing to lay my life down. If it came to the doctrines of the Bible, I'd be willing to lay my life down. I said to the board pastors at the Rock of Ages several years ago, and I've said it on numerous occasions, that if it comes to the government ever overstepping their bounds and saying you cannot preach the blood, you cannot preach the book, you cannot preach salvation by grace, you can't preach your standards and convictions, or you'll be in prison. And I said to the board on many occasions and to our staff, not boasting to myself, but just letting them know that we are with a ministry that is unwilling to compromise. I said, if it's prison, I'll go to prison. If it's jail, I'll go to jail. If it's death, I'd be willing to lay my head on the chopping block and give my life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The day is coming in America, you can mark it down. As I said the other day, we talk about persecution, but we don't really know much about persecution in America. And there are some, I would not deny that fact. But as a whole, the church does not know much about persecution in our generation. But the day will come when our convictions will be tested in America. Convictions are birthed through three ways, obviously through the scripture and the Holy Ghost of God speaking, but these three ways that it is birthed in our heart and a conviction is sealed in the heart. Number one is through the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God sealing the truths of the Bible in our heart. Young people, listen to me tonight. You sat under some of the best preaching that the world has known. You sent the best preaching that our generation could have under our pastor, Ricky Gravely. And then under great men of God that our pastor has been preaching in this pulpit all the time. We just had Tim Green, one of my friends and favorite preachers. I love Brother Green. I love Brother Tim Fleur. Many preachers that I could mention, Dr. Treber, that we're personal friends with. Many of these preachers I've known over the years. You've heard Dr. Stinnett Blue. You've heard Dr. Sammy Allen. You've heard some of the great preachers of our generation. My friend, can I say to us all tonight, we can hear the preaching. We can stand and shout from the rooftop, amen, preacher. We can run the aisles and wave the hankies and we can shout it out from the rooftop. But my friend, the test is this, whether or not what they say is just something that you agree with or whether it becomes a conviction in your heart. These men preach with the passion and the power of God upon their life because there are convictions in their heart and they're willing to stand and not budge, bend, or bow concerning these convictions. And they're put there by the Word of God and the Holy Ghost of God seals them in the heart. So young people, if I could say you, and adults tonight, if I could say this to you, don't just listen to the preaching. Don't just amen the preaching. Listen to it. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to seal it in your heart and allow the truths to become convictions in your heart as the Holy Spirit of God works and seals it in your heart. Then by studying the scriptures. Remember, Paul told young Timothy to study the scriptures, and he talked about it being able to make one wise unto salvation. Well, how shall they hear except they be a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? And so we need to study the Bible. Convictions are learned by studying the Bible. When I got saved, I'm glad I was saved in Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. I had a very great pastor that had great convictions. And he made statements when I first got saved with Andrew. I remember he'd always say, write that in your little red book. Well, I didn't know any difference. And so I went to him one time. I said, preacher, Brother Gentry, where do you get one of them little red books you're always wanting us to write things in? I didn't know that was just a symbolic statement, just meaning write it down, learn it, get it in your heart, in the tablet of your heart. I wanted to know where to get a little red book. I wanted to write it down. But write it down. Study the scriptures. Study it for yourself. The Macedonians, they didn't just take it at face value, everything that was preached. Do you know how that they teach bank tellers and bankers to learn the counterfeit? They don't take counterfeit dollar bills and have them examine those. By no means do they do that. They don't have to study the counterfeit, the fakes, in order to know what they are. You know how they learn them? They learn and they handle and all the details of real money, real dollar bills that are not fake. And then when a fake or a phony comes along, they can tell instantly. And that's the way it is with convictions. You study them. You study the truth in the Bible. You get them deep in your heart. And when a phony comes along and false doctrine is preached, you know it because it doesn't line up with the real thing. And then it's sealed by prayer. As we pray and seek the will of God, and as we study and the Holy Spirit of God seals it, and we pray concerning those matters, I'll say this very briefly, and I need to move on. I remember when I got saved, I would bow in prayer, and I'd take my Bible and read verses, and I couldn't understand it. And I'd pray, and I've said this before here in this pulpit, I'd pray and weep and ask the Lord, I'd say, Lord, I don't understand it. You're going to have to show me. And I'd meditate, and I'd pray, God, what does that verse mean? I have no idea. And sometimes it might be 2 or 3 days later. Sometimes it might be a week later. And in fact, just recently, just within recent months, something I've been looking at, I've researched, I've studied for several years in my ministry, and I've never found out the truth or the reason why God put a particular statement in the Bible. And just about 2 months ago, I was reading, and I come across a statement, and all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost of God shed light on the scripture. But I prayed about that for years, meditated upon it, and all of a sudden, God brought it to light. And so we get convictions through the Word of God. By studying it, the Holy Ghost of God seals it, and we get it through prayer. Daniel's a prime example. The Bible said he purposed in his heart. He was in a foreign land. He was offered luxury and favor, but he refused to compromise. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why so many are compromising today, because of luxury and certain favor. He made up his mind, watch this, before the temptation. Notice the Bible lays it out, and I don't have time to go into the text, but they laid it out as to what they wanted him to do. And the Bible says, but. And that word but is giving us insight into Daniel, his mindset in this matter. It means that Daniel had already had his mind made up. But Daniel, immediately, he had thought it out, he had prayed it out, he had convictions, and he was unwilling to budge or bow from his convictions. He made up his mind before the temptation came. He made up his mind before he was tested. Don't wait until you're tested and you're tempted to try to get some convictions and standards, because you'll fail. Make up your mind beforehand. Think it through. Often in our staff meetings at Rock of Ages, we'll lay things out, and if the Lord's leading us some way, and sometimes I'll say to the staff, now pick it apart. Tear it up. Try it. Test it. You say, you'll do that? I sure do. I want to know all the pitfalls. I'm not foolish enough to think that I'm the only one that knows everything. In fact, I can tell you right away, I do not know everything, so I'm telling you, you don't even have to ask Mrs. Ellis tonight. I'm telling you. I don't know it all. And sometimes they'll give me perspectives on something that I haven't thought through. There's other times the Holy Ghost of God seals it and it's done. And I say to them, God's led and this is the end of it. And we're moving forward and we'll work out the details. But develop convictions before you're tested. Remember Daniel thrown into the lion's den. Before he was thrown in the lion's den, he said, O king, I'm not going to bend, budge, or bow. He prayed right on in spite of the laws. Now, how did he do that? He didn't put himself in situational circumstances. He had already made up his mind. I know where I stand. I'm going to believe God, and I'll die if I need be, but I'm not going to deny him. Then notice, if I may tonight, why are convictions lost from one generation to the next? Now, I want to be careful here tonight, but there are some of the young people that are sitting under the sound of my voice that may not be in church next year. They may not be in church when they get a little bit older, year two, 3 years, when they get out on their own. It's a tragedy. I spoke on the subject matter of culture to our staff several years ago. I said several, it's probably been 5, 6 years ago. And I came across a statement. Now, this is a secular statement, and then it was confirmed by Christian pollsters, if you want to put it that way. And the statement was that 85% of young people that are raised in a good, solid, conservative church, that's not just independent Baptist, but a conservative church, they found that 85% of young people raised in a conservative church, 85% of them leave the church and never go back when they get older. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. Now, that's in America. I'm not sure if it holds true of the other countries around the world. Probably not. Hopefully not. But it's a tragedy when 85%, and somebody says, well, I doubt it's that high. Whatever it is too high to lose one generation that's ahead of us. So why are convictions not been passed from one generation to the next? Have you ever noticed that one generation to the next, for the most part, not always, typically becomes more liberal? They lose a little bit on every generation. And so let me, if I could, just give you a few reasons why I believe that that's taking place. And we'll look at a few scriptures as time permits. One's failure to teach the youth. We failed to teach them. There were times I sat down with our children and we would go over things and talk to them, and we'd talk to them about our standards and why we did certain things and so forth. But a lot of people just neglect to teach them. They just demand this is the way you do it because that's the way I say it's going to be. And we fail to teach them why. When a parent fails to give biblical standards and principles on their convictions, the younger generation often grows up, they don't understand them, they don't embrace them, they don't see them as biblical, and so it's very easy for them to walk away from them. Amen. Secondly, I believe it's because of inconsistency. If children see you professing one thing in church and another thing at home, hypocrisy, they will be less likely to grab hold of those concepts because they resent you as a parent. And there's a lot of double standards taking place in Christianity in our generation. I've said it before. In fact, I believe I said it last year when I was filling in for a pastor right here in the pulpit while he was on vacation. I remember before I got saved, or right after I got saved, pardon me, there was a man I ran with before I got saved, and I went to witness to him. In fact, he was the Golden Glove boxer for the state of Georgia. And he was well known in our area. And I went over to witness to him one day. And his mother kept coming out of the kitchen, sticking her head around the living room hallway, and saying to him, "That's right, Wayne, listen to Terry. He knows what he's talking about." And I'd tell him a little bit about the Bible, my testimony. And she'd stick her hand around the corner and say, "That's right, Wayne, listen to him. You need a little bit of that religion he's got." And after about the, I don't know, fourth, fifth, sixth time, that happened several times, finally, he said, "Wait a minute, Terry." He went into the kitchen. I kind of tagged along behind him. He went up to the kitchen, turned his mother around, pointed his finger at her face and said, "If it's so good, why don't you try a little bit of it?" What was he saying? She had a double standard, inconsistency, hypocrisy. Secondly, because of social impact. There's changing principles from one culture to the next. There are things that are accepted today that was not even, I mean, would be considered when I was a young man great, almost an unpardonable sin. Back in the days of D.L. Moody and Charles Haddon Spurgeon, It was a sin. They considered it a great sin to wear a short sleeve shirt. That was their culture. There were other things, cultural differences, the changes in principles. And often the world promotes principles that are contrary to biblical convictions. And as a result of that, if the children and the youth in our generation don't have those ingrained in their heart and embrace those biblical convictions and standards and have an understanding from the Bible of them, then when the world approaches them with their principles, they are very easily persuaded toward that. Then there's pressure to adapt. We call it peer pressure. Influenced by peers, media, education. Look at our Harvards and Yales and Brown and Columbia and other schools today. I condemn traditional biblical standards, liberalism, no personal ownership. Inherit these beliefs and teachings, but they have no personal faith, no convictions that are, they're not inherited. As I said, they haven't grasped them. And then if I could move on very quickly, some of the reasons for compromise is a desire to fit in. And I believe this one is probably as impactful in our generation and to the youth especially as any of them. Standing by strong conviction often requires sacrifice, and sometimes it requires standing alone. And it's hard, young ladies, it's hard, young men, to stand when you have everybody else doing wrong, whether it's in a school or a public setting, a neighborhood, a home, or even in a church somewhere. I remember I was preaching up in Montana, at Kalispell, at the Christian school, and they had about 250 in the upper learning center. I used to preach a spiritual emphasis every year for several years at that school. Averaged about 250 students. We'd have a week-long, they'd call it a spiritual emphasis. It was really a revival. That's just what the pastor called it, was spiritual emphasis. And I remember I preached, and I mentioned a while back on the five winds in the Bible, and I preached on that particular service on God's east wind. And God always used the east wind of the Bible to bring judgment. And a man, two boys got up and left that service that morning, went out on a crime spree. I ended up preaching to them in the state of Idaho and Washington years later. But one boy came to me after, and he's just young. I mean, he wasn't much taller in the pulpit that I preached behind tonight. He came and he said to the worker, the counselor at the altar, he said, "I want to speak to the preacher," and pointed at me. He motioned for me to come down. I went down off the platform. He said, "Can you and I go somewhere private and talk?" I said, "Well, let me talk to the principal and pastor." And so I talked, and they said, "Sure." They gave me a room to talk to him. I'm talking about a Christian school. We sat down, and he began to shake, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I brought a gun to school with me today. It's in my backpack." He said, "I plan on shooting everybody up today when school's out." I thought he was joking at first. Then I saw the somberness on his face and his countenance. Mrs. Ellis was there. She remembers that service. I said, "Young man, you go with me." I didn't want to leave him alone. I went and got the pastor and the principal, Brother Bob Nolan, who was over the school, Brother Gene Blackburn, who is one of our dearest friends. He's now in heaven. They came and talked to the young man, and he produced a pistol out of his backpack he had brought to school that day. In a Christian school, a Christian young man brought his pistol to school and was so irate he was ready to shoot up everybody. His parents were members of the church. They were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And yet the child had not embraced the convictions of their mother and father and the convictions of the Bible. He had a desire to fit in. He felt abandoned by everyone. Then there's the fear of offending, the fear of rejection. Nobody wants to be rejected. Nobody wants to be alone. The youth of our nation because of social media and everything, and I've stated it, so I'm not going to be redundant. I'm not against social media, but I hate social media. It has done as much damage to Christianity and to testimonies as anything that I know of. Fifthly, spiritual degradation. Neglect of Bible study and prayer. Convictions are rooted, as I said, in the scriptures, and without consistent exposure to the Bible and the preaching of the Word of God, there is a spiritual decline that is inescapable. Then lost desires. When there is no personal passion for God, there's no convictions, they fade into the background. And when we have no desire, no motivation, no compassion, no driving force of passion in our heart, we lose our convictions. Pastors often fight the same battles over and over and over and over with the same people and the same families and the same circumstances until I had a pastor just the year before COVID stood before his church and he said, I'm sick and tired of preaching my convictions and fighting with you every time I turn around. He said, just do what you want. I don't care anymore, but I'm not changing. Boy, that was a bad thing to say. We all stick our foot in our mouth sometimes, but that was a bad thing to say. Within a year, went from about 175 or 200 down to about 20. And then he tried to reverse his convictions and start preaching them. And now after all these years, he's slowly starting to bring it back. But the church is not even close to what it used to be. And then another thing, if I could say this very quickly, is redefining truth. I mentioned this on our message on Sunday evening. But people in our generation try to redefine truth. They don't want to take the truth of the Bible. They don't want to take that there are do's and don'ts in the Bible. And some of the people of our generation say that's just a book of nothing but laws and rules and regulations. You're right. It is a book of law. Let not the law of God depart out of your mouth. And the Psalm 119 is a word chapter of the Bible, and it's about laws and do's and don'ts. The whole Bible is that way. But you listen to me tonight. All of life is that way. Whether you base your principles or convictions on the Bible or not, you still have do's and don'ts. There is no parent sitting under the sound of my voice, both here or anywhere in the world, that would listen to what they don't have do's and don'ts for their children. And if you have no do's and don'ts, you're a neglectful parent. Truth is increasingly becoming subjective to our generation. There's no longer absolute truth. That's why it's okay homosexuality, and that's why it's okay drinking, social drinking, even among Christians in our generation. That's why it's okay to do a little marijuana here and there, and that's why it's okay to just have a little bit of illicit relationship, and that's why it's okay, because there's no absolute truth in the mindset of this generation. But God's word is very clear. Then the generation we live in is questioning often everything it's done. When I was a young man, my mother was the disciplinary at our home. My dad was gone most of the time. If I asked them, why do I have to do that? I usually got one dancing lesson that was a hard case of dancing, and after that, I learned not to ask no more. You say, what does that mean? Dad or Mama, she'd do the swing, and I'd do the hop all over the house while she chased me with the belt. But why is often the mindset of this generation. Everything is questioned. The Bible says, however, in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And then an overemphasis on experience.
I don't know how many I've dealt with in the ministry over the years, especially in the prisons, and dealt with the emphasis of the charismatic movement because it's very strong in the prisons and many nations that we go to because of the emotional involvement. The charismatic movement has great sway and control over the people. And I've had many people over my years of ministry say to me, "Preacher, I've sat with them and gone through the Bible verse by verse, and went through the deep teaching and the doctrine that they were struggling with and asked them, 'What do you believe the Bible says?' And they'll say, 'The Bible says this.' And I'll say to them, 'The Bible then is against what you're saying you believe?' 'Yes, sir.' Then you have a decision to make. Are you going to believe the Bible? Are you going to change your doctrine? Are you going to change your mind and conform to the Bible?" "Well, no, sir." "Why not? You just confessed the Bible was true. And you were wrong." And inevitably they come back and say, "But I had this experience." I'm going to tell you something. You can have all experience you want. You can stick your finger in a socket. Don't do that. But you can stick your finger in an electrical socket and you're going to have an experience. You get what I'm saying? But it's not based on truth and the Word of God and the emotions over truth. What can we do to transfer convictions? And I want to try to wrap these up the next couple of minutes. Let me give you some things very quickly. Teach why, not just what. I remember Pastor Adams, my pastor out in Oregon our family's pastor for, I believe it was 11 years at Greater Portland Baptist Church. He said, "We'd drive down the road," and he said, "I would look over and a beer truck would come by and little Amy would be in the car seat and I'd go, 'Bang, Amy, we hate liquor. Bang, Amy, we hate liquor.'" He said, "Somebody'd be on the streets and they'd be drunk and, 'Bang, Amy, we hate liquor. We hate liquor.' And somebody, they legalize marijuana, they say, 'Bang, Amy, we hate dope, we hate dope.'" And he said, "We did that several times. All of a sudden, we're sitting at a red light one day, and a beer truck pulled up beside us, and little Amy looked down and said, 'Bang, Daddy, we hate liquor. Bang, Daddy, we hate drugs. Bang, Daddy, we hate people like that. Bang, Daddy, we just hate everybody, don't we, Daddy?" He said, "It dawned on me. I've been teaching to the what, but not the why." And I believe a lot of times it's our youth, they get the what's, but they don't get the why. They don't get the biblical text and the foundation as to why. Be consistent in your convictions. Don't be double-minded. Don't be one thing in front and one thing in private. Do not have double standards. I know someone now, the children are struggling because they went to a good, strong, independent Baptist church with strong standards and convictions and dress standards and down the line with their Bible and music. And yet when they were at home, they had no standards. And I know missionaries that have gone from this church and they're told their children, "Act this way at this church. And when you go over here, act this way at that church and act this way over here." My friend, don't do that. You're setting a double standard. Equip the next generation and your children. Teach them how to defend their faith and pray for God to work in their hearts. And if I may say this, if need be willing to stand alone. Daniel went into the lion's den, humanly speaking, alone. But yet he wasn't alone. God was with him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, 17 and 18, they refused to bow to the king and his golden image. Daniel in 3:18, he said concerning the lion's den, he's talking about deliverance. He said, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods." And that was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3:18. You know why? They done made their mind up. In Galatians 1:10, Do I seek to please men? For yet if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. There's a decision that must be made tonight concerning our convictions. If they're true convictions, are we willing to lay down our life and lay it on the line for the sake and the cause of Jesus Christ and what this blessed book teaches us in the Bible? Convictions produce benefits, and I'm not going to get into all of those tonight. But we live in a compromising culture, compromising in speech, but Ephesians 2, or 4:29 gives us instruction concerning that. Compromising in conduct, and 1 Peter 1:16 and 17 gives us instruction concerning that. We live in a compromising generation concerning relationships. And 2 Corinthians 6:14 gives us direction concerning relationship issues. And then the social media platform. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will read this one. The psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If I can ask them to come make preparation for the invitation tonight. Convictions have their rewards. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, your labor is not in vain. In Matthew 25:21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What do you believe strongly enough tonight that you'd be willing to die for? I mean, you stop and think about it. What would you be willing to die for?